The words sound doctrine, appearing together, appears four times in the King James Version of the New Testament. It appears in both of Paul's letters to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 10, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. It also appears in Titus 1 and verse 9 and Titus 2 and verse 1. The New Testament word sound that is part of this two-word statement is from a word that describes the condition of one who is sound in health, sound in teaching, sound in doctrine, of course. It's found in Luke 15 and verse 27 when the prodigal son has returned, and the Bible translates it safe and sound. He was whole. He was being made whole again. In Luke 5 and verse 31, the word is translated whole. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3, it's translated wholesome. Vine's Greek dictionary of the New Testament words says, it means to be healthy, sound in health, and is used metaphorically of doctrine. It can refer to that which is taught or that which is being taught. Thayer, in his Greek lexicon, says that the word refers to Christians, and this is important, whose opinions are free from any mixture of error. Now, since this phrase appears four times in the New Testament, we might get the idea that it's important and that there's something special and significant about sound doctrine. And as we look at the New Testament, we find that it really is. Sound doctrine is the same thing as healthy teaching. Teaching that is free from any mixture of error. Does sound doctrine matter? The religious world usually says, well, that's not what's important. It's just our motivation, our intent, our sincerity that makes a difference. But what does God's Word say about that? Practicing or teaching false doctrine, says Jesus the Christ, makes our worship vain. Matthew 15 and verse 9, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Jesus said sound doctrine is important. It makes all the difference in the way that we worship. He warned his disciples in Matthew 16 and verse 12 to beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. Beware of it. Why? Because it was false doctrine. It was dangerous and divisive doctrine as well. In Ephesians 4 and verse 14, Paul warned the Ephesian Christians not to be children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Why? Because there is only one body of doctrine that is acceptable to the Lord. So does doctrine matter? Just have a cursory examination, we would say, well, yes, it is. Well, how important is it? Let's look at just a few passages and see what they tell us. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3, Paul left Timothy at Ephesus when he went to Macedonia. He said, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Why was he to do this? Well, in the first place, there were some people that were teaching false doctrine. And so it was Timothy's responsibility to correct them, to charge them that they not do that. Why was he to do that if just any old doctrine will do? What difference would it make if sincerity is all that mattered? But Paul told Timothy, no, you charge them not to teach any other doctrine. The first mention of sound doctrine in Scripture emphasizes the fact that it leads men toward, not away from, God's moral standard. Sound doctrine leads us toward God and His moral standard. I'll say it again. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 9. He said, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, for profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, homosexuals, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be, now notice this, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Paul is saying all of these things that I just listed, they are contrary to sound doctrine. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 reveals what we often call the works of the flesh, because that's what the scripture calls them. Those are things the practice of which would be contrary to sound doctrine. And Paul mentions many of them here in 1 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10. But look at verse 10 again. He said, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, it's obvious that some things are not healthy to the soul. Paul mentions Hymenaeus and Philetus and their destructive work in causing the shipwreck of the faith of other people because of their false doctrine. 2 Timothy 2, 17 through 18. Their offense was so serious. That is, what they were doing, the damage they were doing was so serious that Paul says he delivered them unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Teaching doctrine that was not sound doctrine was speaking against God, which is the definition of blasphemy. Paul used or emphasized the soundness of the doctrine he taught in 1 Timothy 3, 1 by adding this phrase, this is a true saying. This is a true saying. He's necessarily implying that anyone who would come along and teach differently on the subject about which he was speaking was a false teacher. He affirms what I'm saying. It's a true saying. Anything else, it is not. In Galatians 1, verse 6, compare this to that statement. He said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that would trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, the word accursed is a very serious word. It comes from the word anathema, which means literally to be cut off completely from God. Paul says doctrine is important. The gospel message is important. It needs to be taught plainly and purely and simply. He said, if anyone preaches anything else, let them be completely cut off from God. He goes further. He says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach unto any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For now do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul said, I'm not gonna stand before you and tell you things just to tickle your ears and make you happy and make you feel good. I had an uncle tell me one day, son, if you ever want to be successful as a preacher, tell the people what they want to hear. He said that. He had two sons who were preachers in a denominational church, and he said, if you want to make people happy, if you want to grow a church, find out what makes them happy and tell them the things they want to hear. And the sad part is he was serious. Paul said, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel that was preached to me is not after man. For I received it, I neither received it of men, nor was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is only one body of doctrine that Timothy was to teach, and he was to give it his undivided attention. When you go back and look at the things that Jesus said, for example, the uniqueness of Jesus Christ himself and what he offered mankind, he said, I am the way, not a way. But he used the definite article there. I am the way to heaven. Any doctrine that says that there is another way to heaven besides Jesus Christ is a false doctrine. It's another gospel. Paul said, let that person be accursed, cut off from God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me, Jesus said, John 14 and verse 6. And so Jesus is saying there is a uniqueness about me, but there is a uniqueness about the gospel, and there is a uniqueness about doctrine, the doctrine that is contained in the doctrine. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 13 through 16, he said, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Well, what's the necessary implication? If Timothy did not continue in the doctrine, he would not save himself. He would not save others. He would be lost because he left that which is the doctrine of Christ. And if he began to preach and to teach other things, he would be accursed. So Paul told him, don't do that. Pay attention. Know what that doctrine is. Make sure that you're teaching the truth. It's the same as Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. The American Standard of 1901 says, handling aright the word of truth. Handling it rightly. Paul told Timothy, that's what you've got to do. You take heed to it. Take heed to the way you live. Take heed to what you're teaching, continuing. If you want to be saved, that's how you're going to do it. He said, because when you do this, or in doing this, you will save yourself and those that hear you. Well, let's ask a question. Why sound doctrine would be important? Why should we care? Well, the reason is because sound doctrine does not come from men. Sound doctrine comes from God. Its source indicates its value. That's why it is so important. During his earthly ministry, the Jews marveled at the great knowledge and the authoritative way in which Jesus taught. He explained and he used that word. He said, my doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me, or his that sent me. If any man shall do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Jesus said, the doctrine that I teach is coming from the Father. That's why sound doctrine is so important. It is God-authored. It is God-inspired. It is God's direction. It is God's will. It is that which by God will be blessed. And only that will be blessed. Jesus also made it clear that the doctrine of the apostles would have heavenly authority because it would not originate with them. He said, I have yet many things to say unto you, because you cannot, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. Jesus told his apostles, and this is John 16, 12 through 15. He told his apostles, the message that you're going to receive, the comforter is the Holy Spirit, and the comforter that he is going to give is the inspired message that's coming from me. So the message that was given by inspiration, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all scripture is given by inspiration, that came through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, provided by the Holy Spirit. But where did the message come from? Jesus said, the message is coming from me. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, shall show unto you all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So Jesus tells us here a little bit more about why doctrine is important. Because it doesn't originate. True doctrine does not originate with man. It originates with God. In Acts 2 and verse 42, the Bible says that the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Where did the apostles get that doctrine? From the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Where did the Holy Spirit get that doctrine? Jesus said it came from him. So the doctrine in which they continued, about which we can read in our New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, that doctrine is important, and it is unique because it came from heaven. And that's why it is so important. So sound doctrine stands alone because it is God's will, both revealed and confirmed from heaven. I'll say that again. Both revealed and confirmed from heaven. Look at Hebrews 2 and verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, talking about the law of Moses, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them? God also bearing them, who? The apostles, those who were inspired, receiving that message from the Holy Spirit that came from Jesus. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So I come back. to the point that the doctrine of Christ is both revealed and confirmed from heaven. And Hebrews 2, verses 2 through 4, tells us that it is. But that's why it's so important. Sound doctrine will save the sinner. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter and the other 11, when they were standing up and they were preaching, the message about Jesus Christ and that he was crucified and that he died for their sins and that he had been raised the third day. And there were people there who had honest hearts. I don't know how many people were there, but I know that 3,000 people responded to what Peter was telling them. Verse 37 said they were pricked in their hearts. It said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." The Bible goes on to say that as many as received, gladly received that word, were baptized, and there were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. And verse 47 says that the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Sound doctrine comes through the apostles by inspiration of the Holy Spirit from heaven. Luke, by inspiration, wrote this down for us. What happened? How were people saved? They were saved when they heard the gospel message. Well, Paul has already told us, or he would tell us later, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So they heard the message. They were cut to the heart. They were wanting to repent. They were in the process of repentance. They were changing. What can we do? And then Peter says, repent and be baptized. For what purpose? For the remission of sins. That was the purpose. It's exactly the same construction of Matthew 26 and 28 when Jesus said, "This is my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins." It's the same in the English. It's the same in the Greek. For the purpose of. Was Jesus saying, "This is my blood that's going to be shed because men's sins have already been forgiven"? You know, we have people today that will actually say that baptism is because sins have already been forgiven. Well, these two sentences are parallel. Is that what Jesus was saying in Matthew 26, 28? "I'm going to shed my blood because men's sins have already been forgiven." No, Jesus said, "I'm going to shed my blood so that men can have forgiveness." Peter said, "Repent and be baptized so that you can have remission of sins for the remission of sins." That's pure doctrine. That's simple doctrine. It would take help to misunderstand that. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, Peter said, "The light figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us." Well, does it or does it not? Many in the religious world say that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. What are you going to say? Peter said it does. Do we believe them or do we believe God? Because Peter was one of the apostles. He was writing by inspiration. The message came from the Holy Spirit, but that message came from Jesus. And he said it does. It does save us. It saves the sinner. In Romans 6 and verse 15, we come back to our word doctrine. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, past tense, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form. It's a word that's also translated pattern. That pattern or form or mold. That pattern of what? Of doctrine. Of doctrine. He said, God be thanked that you obeyed that from the heart. He said, being then made free from sin. When were they made free from sin? Before they obeyed it? When they just believed it? Or when they obeyed it? The Bible says, plain, simple doctrine, that they were made free after they obeyed, or when they obeyed that pattern. It's in the same chapter that tells us what they obeyed. And that was the command to be baptized, verses 3 through 6. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, those who heard the doctrine that Timothy taught would be saved. Again, Paul said, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing so thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." What message do you think Timothy taught? Did Timothy teach something that Peter did on the day of Pentecost? Did Timothy teach something different than the Apostle Paul was taught, or that Ananias taught when he came to Saul of Tarsus and asked him, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Do you think there was confusion between the message of Timothy and the message of Saul and the message of Peter and the message of John and the message of Jesus. There was no confusion there. They all agreed on the same thing. Why? Because that doctrine came from heaven, and it mattered. It mattered in regard to people's salvation. Sound doctrine not only saves a sinner or leads to a sinner's salvation, pardon me, but sound doctrine also secures the saved. It secures the saved. Our souls are purified when we obey the truth. 1 Peter 1:22 beginning. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again. How? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. That's what Jesus told his disciples to do. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. They were born again by an incorruptible seed, by the word of God. Without the word of God, they would not have known how to have been saved. But he said, you purified your souls when you obeyed the truth. Isn't that the same as Romans 6, verses 16 through 18? That they were made pure, they were redeemed when they obeyed the truth, when they obeyed the pattern of doctrine that had been delivered to them. In the parable of the sower, Jesus taught that not all those who are saved will remain saved. He said in verse 13 that some will believe for a while and then they will fall away. He said in verse 14 that there are others who, after they have heard and have obeyed, they're choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection. So Jesus said it is possible to be saved, to become a Christian, and then to fall away. If not, why all the warnings in the New Testament to bring that person back, if they need to be brought back? There is certainly an eternal security that is available to the believer, but not for the person who willfully and intentionally turns back into the world. And there's a difference. And the difference between those who remain saved and those who become lost, even after obeying the gospel, comes down to this simply: their attitude toward the doctrine of Christ. Their attitude toward the doctrine of Christ. In 2 John 9, the first part of that verse, it says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And John's writing to Christians. Think about what he said. The American Standard there of 1901, again, it, instead of saying transgresseth, it says goeth onward. But whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. The person who goes on into false doctrine, the person who preaches some other gospel that Paul mentioned in Galatians 1, that person does not have God. Now let me ask you the question. Can you be saved and not have God? Can you be saved without God? John said, if we go beyond the doctrine that has been delivered to us, we do not have God. And friend, if you do not have God, you're not saved. Peter said it was worse for the fallen Christian than for the one who had never become a Christian in 2 Peter 2, verses 19 through 22. Remember, he said it's worse. He said it's like the sow that has been washed returning to the mire and the dog returning to his own vomit again. Very disgusting pictures that he gives. But he says this is what it's like for a Christian who leaves Christ and goes back into the world. And it will be worse for them in the judgment. But go back to 2 John 9. In the second part of that verse, he says, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ. We could never emphasize that too much. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Is doctrine important? That verse certainly says that it is. 1 John 1 and verse 7 says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son cleanseth us from our sins. What happens if we don't walk in the light? Our sins are not being cleansed. If our sins are not being cleansed, are we saved or lost? How can we be saved if our sins are not being cleansed? First John 5 and verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Not the commandments of the doctrines of men, but the commandments of God. So Paul closes his letters to Timothy with the following charge and prophetic warning. 2 Timothy 3, this is the last of the mentions that we will see on this. But he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Where am I going to look for my instruction in righteousness? From the philosophies of men, the best-selling book? Or am I going to go back to the Word of God? He says that the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or living and the dead at his appearance and his coming, and his kingdom, rather, preach the word. Be instant. What word? The doctrine of Christ. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And now notice this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It's not that there's anything wrong with it. It just won't be desirable. It won't be popular anymore. They will not endure it. After their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers. What is the characteristic of the person who goes out and looks for that teacher? They will have itching ears and turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Find somebody that will tell us what we want to hear, that will always make us feel good about ourselves, no matter who we are or what we've done. Sound doctrine secures the saved by keeping us faithful to the will of God. So sound doctrine is important to our salvation, but also to us remaining in a saved relationship to the Lord. It's essential. Well, some have argued, well, you know, just a little bit of error, it really won't make that much difference. If you want to come by my house, I've got a box of this. Would you want to eat a little bit of Decon? Just a little bit. You don't have to eat very much. I don't have any of it. I don't know. You might have some. Would you want to drink a little strychnine? Would you want to take some water that had become impure with just a little bit of mercury in it? Would you want to use that to make your tea or to make your coffee? I mean, after all, if a little bit won't hurt, why not have a little bit of poison? Just add it right in there. You want to have somebody spray just a little bit of E. coli tainted water on your baby spinach or your salad before you eat it? How ridiculous. Nobody would want to do that. And that's something that just affects a meal. Why would we want to pollute and poison the Word of God by teaching false doctrine? The significance of sound doctrine, it's significant because false doctrine is not healthy. It will kill him. It will kill. So why would we tamper with God's word? Why would we add things that God has not authorized? Or why would we condone things that God has condemned? Well, the reason is simple. It's because spiritually it's unhealthy. And we will lose our souls if we do. Listen to how Jesus summed it up so beautifully in a passage that we might not associate with this without doing some serious thinking about it. But Jesus said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. How will we do the will of the Father that is in heaven if we do not follow the doctrine that he has revealed to us? There's no other way that we can. That's why sound doctrine matters so much. Let us demand that sound doctrine always be taught. Let us always have our eyes and ears and minds open to what we study, to make sure that what we are teaching and what we believe is sound doctrine. Because opinions don't matter. What God has revealed is what matters. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Well, the Bible tells us that is sound doctrine, and Jesus said if we don't believe it, we'll be lost, John 8 and verse 24. Do you believe that we should repent of our sins or that we must? In Acts 17 and verse 30, we read that the times of this ignorance, talking about times of idolatry, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere, and that word men is a word that refers to all people. that all men repent. So it's a command of God. What about being buried with Christ in baptism? We find that it's when we obey that pattern of doctrine that our sins are forgiven, Romans 6, as we saw a moment ago. If you haven't done that, we would encourage you to do that tonight. If you haven't been living faithfully, if you've had people that have said, oh, what does it really matter? Oh, just a little bit, a little change here, a little change there. Friends, that's playing with fire. Because the Lord said, we've got to obey, we've got to please the Father, not ourselves, not our neighbors, not our families. We please the Father by following His will. Sound doctrine, it is significant. Would you follow sound doctrine tonight if you haven't already? Would you come, would you respond as we stand and as we sing the song of encouragement?